All right, well, we left off in chapter 4, and we had a little bit left. There's an outline there if you just remember where we're at. The blessing of the women that they pray. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is Yahweh, who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer today. And may his name be proclaimed in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of your soul and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Okay, this is the second set of blessings that's recorded here in verses 14 through 16. This is probably a different group of women that were back in back when they met this is a probably a different group of women that witnessed the legal formalities. You know, they're there and they observe what Boaz has done. Maybe some of the same people. But if you remember back in chapter 1, and they, verse 19, if you want to turn there, 1:19, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Now it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but Yahweh has caused me to return empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Yahweh has answered against me. So, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me." So, you listen to the words of the women of Bethlehem, they're somewhat different. They've summed up the situation very well. And you notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Oh, Naomi, you're so lucky. Or you're clever, or you've done well for yourself." They don't say, "Well, the winds of fortune have changed for you." No, they recognize the person to praise in verse 14. Instead, they praise God for what God has done. They recognize that this was God's hand. And you remember Naomi's attitudes and her actions haven't really been praiseworthy. They have been somewhat questionable. She blamed God for bringing them back to Bethlehem. What'd she say? Empty-handed. Come back empty-handed. She refused to be called, and Naomi means pleasant, right? Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. So she viewed her circumstances that had been dealt to her by God as very bitter. But these women are praising God, and so there's a sense that they're gently correcting maybe her attitude and her actions, and maybe us as a reader. And so, blessed is the Lord. And praise should always be the first response to anything. When we perceive those people around us, or maybe ourselves, are unworthy of God's blessings, God's to be praised. Psalm 103, kind of been rattling around. Are the ladies memorizing Psalm 103 for something? Okay, my wife is. I'm listening to everyone. It's like, okay, this is on a loop because it's going over and over and over and over. But it really describes what could be said of Naomi. Psalm 103, verses 1, just the first five verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." And that could be said of Naomi. She was starting to recognize God's hand in everything that was happening to her, that God had not left her without a redeemer. And this is why these women are praising the Lord, is because they recognize. So God hasn't ceased to work on Naomi's behalf. And she didn't see it. And it reminds me of myself. But we don't always see God at work and in circumstances and in the small things of life. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." So she recognized that God had not left her empty-handed, had not left her without a guardian. And these women, they now pronounce a blessing on the child that was given to her by Ruth, and they say, "May he become famous in Israel." LSB says, "May his name be proclaimed in Israel." So in verse 15, this child, this baby, is the one that will encourage her, protect, provide for her in her old age. And they lavish praise on Ruth for her loyal love for giving birth to this child and for her being better to Naomi than seven sons. Now, how could Naomi possibly see that she was abandoned by God? God had blessed her. God didn't send her away empty-handed. She's been greatly blessed, and the people see that in her life. And so God's to be praised because his loving kindness, his care for her, his sovereign hand in protecting her, his mercy. And literally, he will be a restorer of your soul and a provider for your gray hair, or a sustainer of your old age. He's going to restore the rough years, the years you've known loss, and God was going to provide through this child in your old age. And then, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." And that, again, remember where Ruth came from, this foreigner, this Moabitess. That's who Ruth is. She's made a sacrificial commitment to serve, to serve Ruth, and this is all for God's glory. This is Daryl Block. He just made a comment. He said, in fact, more than anyone else in the history of Israel, Ruth embodies the fundamental principle of the nation's ethic. You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:34, Moses instructs the Israelite to love the stranger as they love themselves. Ironically, it is a stranger from Moab who shows the Israelites what this means. So, all right. She's better than the perfect number of sons. That's high praise that they're putting on Ruth. Better than the perfect number. I guess it's perfect number. I don't know, seven sons.
Is it completion?
Completion, perfect. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so the final portrait of Naomi, and again, this last scene, I guess it fades out, and Naomi, she goes over to a wooden rocker, and when I made this part up, but she's got this baby, and she is this Obed, it's a name hard to, Obed, his grandmother. She's kind of a nurse, kind of a nanny. She helps care for this child. What a blessing to have a part in raising the grandchild. So verse 16, it kind of appears that her actions are in response to what has just been said about her in verse 16. She was blessed by God. And this child is her, in a sense, is her chance to preserve the name of her family, the line of her husband, her future, and she lays them on her lap. And probably she's handed to her by Ruth, by her daughter-in-law. And from that point on, again, Naomi apparently had a very close relationship with this boy. And it's a real contrast to chapter 1. She came out and said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" And so this, yeah, go ahead.
What is the period from chapter 1 to chapter 4? How long has that been?
Well, chapter 1. Well, they went to sojourn in the land. So, I mean, not including that? Or
just when Naomi makes that comment.
Yeah.
Towards the end, right here in chapter 4. Is that a month? Is that a week? Is that a year?
Well, I think several months transpired when they were back in the land, and then there's enough time for her to get married. I assume it happened relatively quickly or fast, and then there had to be 9 months for the baby to, I assume 9 months. But so probably it could be up to a year, maybe, possibly, between 10 months, 11 months, a year, something like that. Yeah. Why does a baby take 9 months to develop in the womb? Well, you don't know. Well, emotionally, you couldn't, or we couldn't, guys couldn't handle it. Maybe just like, your wife says to you, "I'm pregnant," and then boom, it's there. That'd be too much for you, but you have time to
adjust.
To adjust.
Process.
Yeah, it takes a long time for guys to. Like, so, but okay. So Naomi's the central figure as this story closes. In verse 16, she took the child, put him on her bosom, and became his nurse, and then. And let's see, the neighbors It's interesting, the neighbors name him. She's not only welcomed by Naomi and embraced by Naomi, but the child's embraced, or apparently she's adopted, in a sense, by the women of the town. They're the ones who give the child this his name, and they give him the name Obed, which means servant, and he is the father of Jesse, and ultimately he's the father of the servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the servant of Israel. And then it closes out with the family's genealogy. It begins with Perez, and he is one of the sons of Judah and Tamar, the one whom Judah's line will be traced. Jesse was the father of David, and that's Israel's great king. And it's remarkable to think about how God was preparing the line of David even before they requested a king. And Saul was their first king, but God was preparing that. And so the genealogy we find in Ruth spans from Judah to David. In the New Testament, we'll find that the genealogy span all the way to Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah. And it serves to remind us that God is always moving in history. He's always working about his ends. He's working about his plan of redemption. And it's interesting to see, this is when you'd least expect God is doing something, because this was the days of the judges, right? It's a dark time, but God is still working. God is moving. God is going to bring things about to his own purpose, even when everyone is doing what is right in their eyes. So that is pretty much the contents of the book, but we could stop and think for a moment about, what about God's hand in our history? Is God worked in the same way, or is he working in your life? And that's one of the lessons that I know I brought out in the book of Genesis when we looked at that we finished it this year. But God is always working. He's always working for what brings him the most glory and what will bring us the most good. Even when it's hard to see it, even when we don't believe it, God is working. Romans 8:28 says that, and we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And even though there are no spectacular events, God is always working, and he's always orchestrating everything according to his perfect will. He works all things for his own glory and our best good. And the book of Ruth, we can see that. We are given that perspective again. We have an enlarged view of God and his loving kindness and his character. And we might think that God only works through important people, through mighty people, through major events, but God is working in normal people's lives. And really, these are really normal, average people when you think about it. And that's God's invisible hand of providence. And so we need to trust God. We need to believe that he is sovereign, he is good, the song that I said again. I'm just quote this song again. It says, "He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who works where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, in great and small things, for his own glory and our best good." And that's true today, just as it was then. Even when, I mean, really, I guess we could say it seems as if everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. But we have an opportunity to shine and to be distinct, to be different, to show that we have the ability to show God's character. And we need to shine our light. Let the people know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without..." Oh, I can't... No, this verse. "Do all things without..."
Murmuring, complaining.
Yeah, murmuring, disputing, grumbling. We get the idea. We know what he's talking about. "So that we will prove to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." And then 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And he goes on and says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And certainly Ruth met this description. And then there's a second part. God's always working for our best good, his own glory. The book of Ruth is also given to paint a picture of God's plan of redemption. And to let us know that God will bring about that redemption even when times seem their darkest. Spurgeon, he calls Christ, he calls him our glorious Boaz. He said, "Boaz went to survey his fields, so the Lord Jesus Christ came to survey his proverbial field here. And as Boaz looked out and saw Ruth, so Jesus has seen us. And as Boaz pursued Ruth, so Jesus has pursued us. And as Boaz spoke to Ruth kindly, so Jesus has spoken to us kindly. And as Boaz went beyond the requirements of the law all the way to grace, so the Lord Jesus Christ has gone beyond the requirements of the law all the way to grace, and we found, to use the words of Ruth, favor in the eyes of the Lord, our glorious Boaz." So we all come to God empty-handed. And the Lord has provided it all. And so Christ is our Redeemer. And that there are a lot of characters in this book. And the main character who's always working behind the scenes is God. It's God. And it isn't so much about, it is about Ruth and Boaz and their offspring, but God is working and God's in control. All right. Well, do you have any thoughts or comments on it? We've got 10 minutes left. We can just talk about the book and any comments you have.
I just have a little note that I put in years ago in
yeah.
the Bible. At the end of Ruth, it says, do what God puts in front of you on a daily basis. Act on it, and God can change a mess into a masterpiece.
Ooh, mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. She was faithful. When she chose to be with the people of God, but she comes back to the land and she says, we're sitting around, we're hungry. And she was faithful to just do the next thing and the next thing. Right. Yeah, that's good. Turn into a masterpiece.
I want to tell a story, and it's
yeah.
for everyone here that a lot of them don't know my wife.
Yeah.
My wife is quite ill, but when we were coming from Arizona, moving here, we had our truck, our trailer, and our car was on the trailer. So the truck was fully loaded, the car was fully loaded, trailer, etc. We're coming from Arizona, coming here. Well, I was just about 50 miles south of Boise. Carrie and I were coming up the incline. And we had assumed that the snow and the whatever was okay. Mm. Well, we didn't realize that the road turned into ice, complete sheet of ice. We're driving along about 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, I see my car and my wife's car and the trailer, and it's beside me. It has come around on the snow. That trailer kept going, spun around us, turned my truck 180 degrees, and I had all three vehicles doing about 50 miles an hour going down the highway backwards. Everything was backwards.
Wow.
Then we went over the side of the ditch, we came right on over, and we landed basically on our side. What happened, all three vehicles were totaled. My truck, my wife's car, and the trailer, everything that we had, shall we say, on this earth,
mm-hmm.
was being brought here, was totally destroyed. And she and I were laying on our sides, almost being held up by our seat belts. But we looked at each other, and we looked, and we're so thankful that we were still alive. We didn't even know, and I looked at her, I says, are you okay, honey? She says, yes, are you okay, honey? And when she said, and I had to say yes, everything else will work itself out. But all I can ever say in my life, it was the Lord's hand that protected us going over that bank, because it was approximately 75 feet down and about 25 feet deep, and there was 18 inches of snow and mud on the side of the road.
Mm.
And I can honestly say that she and I had a true vision of what the Lord had put his hand on us and protected us
mm-hmm.
from being hurt, because we both could have been hurt mm-hmm. seriously.
Yeah.
And so I just have to give the Lord the praise
yeah.
that at that moment in time that we had been protected from getting hurt. But seriously, all three vehicles were totally destroyed.
Mm.
And so I just have to give the Lord yeah. praise for it.
Yeah. Yeah. Reminds me of older couple. There was the canyon. I want to draw a picture of it. But they went over that Malad Canyon on the same place, maybe a little further east,
mm-hmm.
but were hanging off of the bridge looking down on that canyon 100 or so feet, and they were held by the two chains that were hooked to the tow vehicle. And so the camper is hanging there, but their vehicle, and they're looking right face down, and it's kind of similar thing. Are you okay? Yeah, okay. But they had to wait to be rescued. But that was, I hope they recognized God's hand, and they could have been gone.
The basic problem was, when it was all done and said, I had to think about the fact that my wife, she's physically unable. She couldn't have got out of that vehicle by herself anyway. But I crawled up to the highway, and a young man stopped, came down the hill, and gave me a hand to get my wife out of this wreck truck. It was not easy, but we got the door open and pulled her out, brought her up to the highway, and then he took us all the way to the airport and helped us get on our way so we could get home to get one of our other vehicles to come back. But there was nothing to save. Everything that we had, all of our clothes, everything that we had that was important to save, we had put in that vehicle to come from Arizona up. Nothing was left. There was nothing. I thought to myself, the Lord is so blessed. I mean, he has blessed my wife and I beyond any description that you can put in front of us. And it was just his hand was on us. So all I can say is, there's nothing that you can say to me in this world that is more inclined to say, the Lord protects, the Lord has his hand on you. Without it, you could easily die. So anyway, that was just my thoughts.
Good. Yes.
And I wonder if there's a lesson for us, especially in chapter 1 with Naomi and how she's processing the loss of her husband, of children, that if we allow grief to consume our hearts, we are blinded to what God is doing in our lives, and grumbling and complaining are a byproduct of that. It also reminds me of C.S. Lewis. He wrote The Problem of Pain before he lost his wife. And it's all theological and it's all spot on, but once he's actually in the grief, he's pretty angry with God. And it's filtering how he sees reality. So just more of a warning, right? That's what I was kind of asking. How long did she have time to process from chapter 1 to chapter 4?
Yeah.
And it blinded her to seeing God's hand, that he was working behind the scenes. And it robbed her of the blessings that she was complaining so much.
Yeah,
attacking God's character.
Yeah.
Like Jonah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
When you referred to Romans 8:28, you used the word orchestrate, and I thought of an orchestral piece, how, you know, we're playing our part and we're seeing God's hand in our life. At the same time, all these other parts are played, coming together to fulfill his plan.
Yeah.
You know, so I think of Ron and his crisis. You don't know who else that affected. Seeing what God was doing.
But having a man just show up, he stopped his life. He had an airplane. He had to catch an airplane, is what the truth of the matter is. But he got out of his car, crawled through the dirt and the mud to get down to my wife and I, get up on the truck, open the door, got down inside the truck and helped my wife, because she can't walk. A lot of people in church wonder why Carrie doesn't come to church. She can't walk. But I just think, obviously, this is the Lord's man. He's here to help. He's here. He knows what has to be done. There was no questions asked. He just did it. And so there are people in our lives that we have to give praise and glory for, that are at the right place at the right time, and the way the Lord works it out, he does. Just but you just have to give him the praise.
Mm-hmm.
After it's all, you know, we have a tendency to just to go on our life every day and complain or whatever. But when the Lord, when you know that he has put his hand on you, then there is no doubt. And you should tell others about what you have gone through.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And so that's it.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Amen. Got time for one more thought or comment?